Well, if you would, turn back with me this evening to Matthew 22. It's just the title, and that's all. Before we were... What number was that you said, Tim? I got a real sharp mind when it comes to remembering. So I was just checking to see if Tim remembered. You know I'm not telling the truth, don't you? Vain the attempt. What tongue can speak a subject so divine? Do justice to so vast a theme and praise a love like thine. That's where I am. Most of the time, try to speak on that heavenly subject, the Lord Jesus. Would you bow and pray with me for His divine help tonight? Holy Father, through the day, we all face many things. Some things we must, some are very needful. But oft times, just little distractions eat away our time, our thought, even our energy. And then these words, physical labor, mental labor, and Lord, I know the body is somewhat worn by this time of the evening. But I ask you to help them. But Lord, it would be no benefit to them for you to help if you did not help the preacher. I ask for that. And I ask, Lord, that you'd quiet our minds for a little while with all the events of today and settle them, steal them, and cause us to know something of quietness in our souls before the Lord. Set before us the Lord Jesus as much as we can handle, as much as we can bear, as much as is beneficial for us at this present time. And again, I ask you that you be merciful to all of us and draw our hearts heavenward after Thee, so that we might follow on to know that we know. Help us, dear Lord. We ask in Christ's name for His honor and glory. Amen. Matthew 22:41. Let me just read it again. One brother told me to, not one that goes here, but one that gets the messages, told me to slow down. So I'll slow down. So we'll read these two verses, 41 and 42. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" The word "think" means suppose. What do you suppose? Or what are you of the opinion of concerning Christ? What do you think of Him? Not your opinion. What are your thoughts? Paul said, "I know in whom I have believed." Are you past the point of thinking upon Christ as Savior? Are you getting above that and thinking on Him in some of the offices that He is or has? Do you know? "Since thou wast precious in my sight," Isaiah 43:4. Lord, how under heaven can an individual on earth know that he or she is precious in thy sight? Jeremiah 29, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you." There God is expressing His very thoughts to the children. That's a little beyond thinking. That's far more involved than us sitting around trying to work on the opinion of whether or not God's thoughts towards us are evil or are they good. David said, Psalm 139, "How precious are thy thoughts," not what I'm thinking, "how precious it is for me to sit under the revelation of the person of God, having expressed Himself much in the Old and New Testament. How rich it is for a believer to begin to find out God's thoughts." We rest too much on our thinking. Psalm 40. You know what he said of David, that he was a man after God's heart? And a man with that kind of heart is going to know something about God's thoughts. Shall I hide from my servant that which I am about to do? He asked or said of Abraham. So the things that are revealed belong unto us and unto our children. And in the book, you're coming to find something of an expression of the thoughts of God. He used the word. We use the word. But there's no such thing as God having a thought. He can't knowing all things. Psalm 40, verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You ever considered why God created the world, worlds, and men and women in the world? God was completely satisfied. He, in the Trinity, the three, they needed nothing to add to their completeness, to add to their fullness. They were sufficient within the Godhead. So then, why did God create? God needed to express Himself. And even thinking about that, you would think that God would have stopped with the creation of the angels, for they have a vastness beyond anything we'll ever know here on earth, as far as knowing God. So you would think that He would have stopped with the revealing of His being to them. But that wasn't sufficient. For in the bosom of God lay the eternal Son. And God would have Him expressed. And God would have you know something about His thoughts towards you in the sending of His Son. So God needed sinners, not in the sense that I need water to survive or I need food to maintain life here, not in that sense, but in the sense that God had this glorious Son. Magnificent. Majestic. All that God was, that was in His Son. But unless there had been sinners, then the mercy and the grace of God would never have been known. Not even by the angels that did not fall. So God needed that which would bring out the expression of His being, bring out the expression of His character, bring out the expression of His heart and His very mind when in the beginning God. And in the beginning, God was manifest. For in the beginning was the Word. And the Word of God was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So He created for the expression, for the manifestation of His very heart. Unto you, therefore, who have believed, Christ is precious. Now you're getting somewhere into the mind of God. When you can see something of the mind of God because that's in you, and you can know something of the heart of God in looking at that Son and calling Him my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and you look at Him and you look at Him and you see God counts Him very precious, and He becomes that to all of us who believe. Man being made in the image of God has got the faculties to know God. He's got a mind that can, to a very limited degree, know and understand. And He's got affections that in those affections He can respond to the love of God shed abroad in His heart. And He can respond to the majestic being of the Lord Jesus Christ as He yields to Him, obeys Him, and follows Him. But the mind and the affections were corrupted. So God began a work of remaking, creating anew, birthing. You read through the Old Testament and you run into a lot of passages that contain the lineage of. And this is a generation of Adam. And so on and so forth. Because from Adam came Seth. And from Seth on down to Christ. So there was that generating. That's what God does when He births one into His family. And then in that recreation, in that generation, in that being born again, God grants men the privilege and the ability to know Him. If you know Him, because you know Christ, you are of all men on the face of the earth most blessed to know God. A creature of dust, elevated to such a place that he can know God. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. 1 John 3, but Paul says to the Galatians, and because ye are sons, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby ye cry, Abba, bringing me into the relationship of having a heavenly Father. And with the Spirit of God within, setting the mind back to know God, and turning the affections now towards that most lovable object. And if ye are heirs, Paul said, if you are heirs of God, now you just stop and think about that. God giving you Himself. Your heirs will pass along to them that is valuable to you. But the child, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a servant. But as that child develops and matures, the father begins to trust him so that he can begin to put things in his hands to possess. He knows he will use them wisely. He has matured enough to use them in that fashion. And the father gives the son this. Because he belongs in the generation of the lineage of his father. Galatians 2:20. Last part of that phrase, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, now listen, who loved me. Well, Paul, is that an opinion? Is that a suppose? Or a hope so, or a think so in the natural mind? No, that's a reality far beyond human thinking. Two ladies stopped by yesterday. Of course, you always know them when you open the door. And they wanted to speak to me about the kingdom of heaven. I said, ladies, I've just got up from 4 hours of reading the scriptures. And you and I will never, by discussion, persuade either of what we believe or of what I know. You will not be persuaded. So let's not waste each other's time. And so they said goodbye. What do you think? I'm not going to argue with folks. I'm not going to debate with folks. I used to. I've sat for hours. They'd throw a verse out, I'd give them two back on why that was not right, the way they were interpreting it. Now I'm asking you, what do you think of Christ? If those thoughts are from a natural perception, you haven't begun yet. Most everybody in the world believes that he was a good man, that he was a great teacher, that he worked miracles, that he went about doing good. Most everybody in the world believes that. Even those in the Islamic religion, they believe that Jesus was a prophet. That he was. But far more. So if the thinking is only that which originates up here, it's only an opinion. That's why he asked the Pharisees, who do you think? What do you think of Christ? If you try to find God by natural perception, perception, natural thinking, every single time you're going to bring God down to your level. But if from the Holy Ghost, the Word of God is made real to your soul, you're gonna find that your thoughts are being elevated towards God as you mature in your walk with Him. One of the most blessed and comforting truths in Scripture is that God became man. Jesus Christ is this night as we are, bone and flesh. There on the throne of glory is very man. Very man to the point that there is no temptation that can ever come your way but that which is common to the Son of Man. There is nothing that can happen in which Jesus isn't aware of it, and not aware because He's God, but aware of it because He's man. He knows by experience, 33 years in the flesh, He knows you. Now, though He is man, He came from the greatest of heights to the lowest depth. And though He did come down from that place, that exalted position in the bosom of the Father, the worship of holy angels, though He did become man, there still remains an unsearchable and unknowable difference between the sons of Adam and the Son of Man. Every time you begin to attain a thought formed by the Spirit of God, from the Scripture, or from your walk, then you begin to rightly think of the Lord Jesus. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not make any images. But one of the hardest things you're going to ever find when you kneel to pray, you're going to have some kind of image in your head. You've got to get it out. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Can't receive them and can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. Would to God He filled up some buildings called churches with people that think rightly of Jesus Christ. Get Him back on the throne. Job chapter number 11. Job 11, beginning with verse number 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? You know the answer to that. Just let God depart. You can't find Him. Let Him hide Himself. You can search the book over. You can't find Him. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? But see, folk, God created and He's in the business of creating anew in the hearts of His children. He created that He might express Himself. But by searching, you can't find out God. You can't find out the Almighty unto perfection by thinking that comes by way of the natural mind. Verse 8. The knowledge of God, the Almighty, it, God, or the knowledge of God, is as high as heaven. What canst thou do deeper than hell? What canst thou know? The measure of it is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Think I can find out a being like that? No. Isaiah 55. Dear ones, if you know Jesus Christ, you got a wealth within. If you are coming to know God, His eternal mercies have been surrounding you since birth to keep you safe until the mind could handle knowing Him. Isaiah 55. Verse number 8. For my thoughts. Now David said, how precious are thy thoughts. David, you're going to have to get higher than the earth to know what God's thinking. But then God tells us, all my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth. Now that's a great distance. I think last year, if it's accurate on what they report, and I don't see why it shouldn't be, NASA had a satellite that left our solar system. That's a way out there. And since man has come up with powerful telescopes, he's found other solar systems outside ours. And he's found other suns which have their satellites orbiting them. And you can go, I can go on for a good while here, just trying to describe the distance of getting out there into outer space. Well, if I can somehow begin to think of the distance between the heavens and earth, then I can begin to come up to a little knowledge of just how far ahead of us God is. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then all of a sudden, to read something about God's thoughts being precious, somebody's worked on that man's thinking and that man's perception. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse number 12. Now you got a little idea of how high God's thoughts are above our thoughts. Now Isaiah will give you a little insight into the breadth of God. Who hath measured, verse number 12, Isaiah 40, the waters in the hollow of his hand. The earth is 2/3 water. And God can measure it in his hand. And meted out heaven with the span. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. I don't know when God created the different solar systems. I don't know if it's like a child with a handful of glitter and they just throw it. And it dangles in the air. You see the little sparkles. I don't know if God just did that and meted out all that there is in the heavens. I don't know. But he meted out the heaven, out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Can your mind begin to expand outwardly on the breadth of God? Can your mind begin to expand upward on the height of God? Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 17, all nations before him are nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Now here's the question. In thinking about just how large God is, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Now let me begin to try to bring this to some point where we can close it out. You have to watch a little one in the ocean. It's not as much in the Gulf here, but in the ocean. Because the same waves that would bring them to the shore could be the very waves that push them out into the vastness of the ocean. Have you ever looked up and wondered how you got that far away from the infinite, eternal love of God? Somewhere your thinking began to veer off course. And instead of looking unto Jesus daily and hourly, you began looking at things around you or the world. The little one gets caught up in riding that wave on his or her float. Before they know it, they're out there in that ocean. The old sailors, they didn't have GPS, radar, all this tracking. These tracking devices that we have today, that's what brought Paul to such fear in Acts 27. The sun, the moon, and the stars had not appeared in many days. And that's how the sailors sailed. They fixed their course by the sun or by stars at night. And if you don't see those things, you've got no way to know where you are. One of the most heart-wrenching experiences a child of God, all of a sudden, being brought to the realization, I drifted away from my Father. You didn't walk away from an enemy. You didn't walk away from one that set down all those rules so that they could show you that they had the authority or all those regulations. And put down all those for the children and you thought that's just mean. That's too demanding. You didn't walk away from one that's uncaring. You walked away from one that has been doing all things and all things well, whether it appeared to you for them to be good or not. You walked away from a Father whose vastness of love can only be entertained by the Spirit elevating our thinking. That's the one you walked away from. You walked away from one that spent his life doing for you and providing for you. And the prodigal came to himself because God worked on his thinking. He knew he had forfeited the right of sonship, so he approached his father on serving him. Genesis 49, I think this might be the last I ask you to turn to. Genesis 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear. Now listen to the scripture. Ye sons of Jacob, you are in my lineage. You are in my generation. You have flesh and bone. You have a mind and you have affections. But in all that are those. It's in the natural. Ye sons of Jacob. Now you hear the words coming out of Jacob's mouth. But I want you to know this. It's Israel, your father, that is speaking to you. All I want you to consider with me now from that is the firstborn. Reuben, Thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. But unstable as water, thou shalt not exhale. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. You would have been the one that would have received the full inheritance. But you sinned. And you will always be as unstable as water. You forfeited the rights of that firstborn son. Your born son. If you are, the love of God arrested you and brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now think of the ocean. Same waves that bring one in could carry one out. And you've had somewhat of a manifestation of God. But you begin taking for granted the love of God, the provisions of God, the mercy of God, and the same waves that brought you in will be carrying you out. There's a lot of people. I fear even many of the Lord's people. We have heard so much about the love of God that we just sit down on our surfboard and ride the waves. The love of God. It's so great that it brought pardon. It's so great that it brought justification. That means we'll stand before God as if we never had committed one sin. Not one. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to His cross. And I bear it no more. But due to the unlimited boundless love of God, sometimes you get caught up just living for self and using that as a liberty to live as you please. Try to keep in mind, dear ones, that the love of God expressed to a sinner didn't come except by cost. God needed sinners for the expression of His Son. But His dear Son had to pay for every single act or lack of acts that I should be doing. Every single sin that I ever have or ever will commit. If His blood misses one, I'm eternally in hell. Sure, it's free, freely bestowed on unworthy objects. But don't you ever think that the love of God is so great that it could push aside or set aside the very justice of God. And I try never to think of the mercy, of the grace, of the goodness, of all that is bestowed upon and for me. I never try to think of these things apart from thinking of the source through which they come. Harlot knows nothing of this. She can only see her importance, and seeing her importance and significance, she thinks God owes her. The church knows she's a sinner. But the wise virgins went to sleep too, folk. What do you think of Christ? Is he a pearl to you of great price? Are you trading off everything to get a greater interest? What are your thoughts? Are they beginning to be that which will elevate the Son of God to a rightful place? If you ever become important in your own eyes or sufficient in self, then the church, God, your family, and your friends exist for you. But wherever true love is, it always flows outward and not towards self. And wherever true love is, it matters not if it's never recognized. You love them unconditionally. It matters not if it is not returned, and it can't ever be to the degree of your heart to them. Can't ever be. What do you think of him? And how often do you think of him?